This powerful story of this healing, the ultimate healing, the seventh of these signs in the Gospel of John, begins so simply. There was a man called Lazarus who was sick. We get these names of these characters in English via the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation of the scriptures. But if we go beyond the Vulgate, beyond even the Greek translation to the original Hebrew names of these people and these places, we begin to receive a little more insight into what exactly is involved. Our friend Lazarus, this one who is a beloved of Jesus or Yeshua, Lazarus would have been called El Azar. El is the word for God, and Azar means helps. So this name Lazarus, El Azar, means God helps. And El Azar, with his sisters, Miriam and Martha, lived in the town of Bethany, but that would have been called Beit and Yah. Beit meaning, or Beth, meaning the house, and Yah is those who are afflicted. So Lazarus is living in an appropriate town for someone who is indeed afflicted. But in a sense, John wants us to know that this is about all of us. This isn't just about this particular family, but about anyone who is afflicted, anyone who is suffering, anyone who is sorrowing, experiencing that fullness of life no longer, who wants this help from God, then Jesus will come. But then we get this first intriguing detail that Jesus didn't go straight away. When he heard that his beloved friend Elazar was sick, Yeshua did not go straight away. He waited 2 days. Presumably, Elazar was already dead at that stage. By the time that the messenger had traveled from Bethany and had traveled to where the disciples and Jesus were at that stage in the north in Galilee, it would have taken at least a day's journey for that to happen. Then he waited 2 days, then he journeyed on the fourth day. And so when he arrived finally at Bethany, we are told Elazar had already been dead for 4 days. The first person to come and meet him before he even reached the village is, of course, Martha, one of the sisters of Elazar. Martha comes out in her grief and her sorrow, leaving Mary back in the house. In Jewish tradition, there were two places where you would mourn for someone who had died. There in the house, in a practice that's called sitting Shiva, that you would just sit in your tears and in your sorrow and in your mourning and in your lamenting, and friends and villagers would come. Sometimes some of them would even be paid to come and mourn and to weep on your behalf. And we're told that there are people who have come from the capital, from Jerusalem, only a short distance away, to come and weep with Mary and Martha. And so Mary sits there in her tears, weeping and mourning, while Martha goes running out to meet her beloved friend Jesus. And when she meets him, she goes, you know, that great prayer that I'm sure we've all prayed. If only you were here. If only you had been here, Lord. If only in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of Lazarus crying out for help, if only you had been here, everything would have been okay. And then Jesus puts the question to her, do you believe that your brother will rise again? And she knows what Jewish teaching is. She knows what the Pharisees had taught, what was the common teaching at that stage. And it had been the common teaching for the last 200 years or so since the time of the book of Daniel was written. That indeed, at the end of days, there would be the general resurrection, that everyone would be raised again to new life. So she knew that this was the teaching of the scriptures. And so she says, yes, this is what happens. My brother will be raised again on the last day. But Jesus says, no, not on the last day. What about now? What about right now? Do you believe that I have the power? And she makes this acclamation, this declaration of faith. But it's kind of clear from what Martha and Mary and their attitude and their continuing mourning that they don't really yet believe. They don't really yet trust in this power of Jesus to work beyond the grave. And so Martha then goes to call Mary. And she comes. And when she gets up so quickly to run to, they think, the tomb, as I said, they were the two places where you would go, and only the two places, either the house or the tomb. But Mary doesn't go either. She goes to Jesus. She wants more from her life. She wants to find her answers to all of her deepest longings, to all of her deepest questions. And she knows the only place where she will find that is by running to Jesus. But in her weeping, in her deep distress, in her mourning, in her lamenting, Jesus, we're told, is moved deeply. Now, mostly our English translations choose one of the possible translations of that Greek phrase. But usually we err on the side of saying that Jesus is moved with compassion, that he's sorrowing. If you read the scriptures in German translations, they have tended to translate it, no, he's moved with anger and frustration at the attitude of this crowd of people who do not understand what is at work here, who do not understand the power of Jesus over life and death. They don't trust that Jesus actually has the power over the grave. And then when we get in verse 35, probably the shortest verse in all of Scripture, just those two words, Jesus wept. So if you are wanting in Lent to memorize some Scripture verses, John 11:35 is a good place to start if you want to at least be able to remember a verse of Scripture. Jesus wept. And the Jews, of course, say, see how much he loved him. The first warning bell whenever we read the Gospel of John is that the Jews generally get it wrong. They generally don't understand what is actually happening, what's unfolding. So if they say, look how much he loved him, look how much in his human experience he's weeping and mourning and lamenting, just like all the rest of us are, we should say, no, there's something else happening here. And scholars over the centuries, as they've looked at the reason that Jesus cried, have come up with all sorts of different possibilities. But it seems in following that German tradition, if Jesus is angry, if Jesus is frustrated at this experience of death, the power of death, the power of sin that it has hold over these people that he loves, these people that he wants to experience that fullness and that richness of life, he's already proclaimed to them that he is the resurrection and the life. In making one of those great I am statements, the seven great I am statements in the Gospel of John, saying to them, just using that same phrase that we find back in the book of Exodus when the Lord God revealed himself to Moses and said, I am, ego eimi. This is the power at work here, but they don't understand, they don't trust in that, and they're just caught up in their own experience, in their own grief. They don't believe that Jesus has the power over death. And so he says, let's go to the tomb. Let's go there and find what we will see. And he takes this group of people. He takes Mary and Martha with him to the tomb. And his first request is to roll that stone away. Get rid of that stone. But still, Mary and Martha do not know the power of Jesus at work. What does Martha say? But Lord, it's been 4 days. To get the reference to the 4 days, you really need to know that what the teaching of the rabbis is. They understood that the soul of the body, the spirit of the body, would remain close to the body for the first 3 days. So that is why for the first 3 days, the people would go to mourn at the tomb, because they would go and they'd call out the name of the deceased, they'd call to them, in case they were merely asleep, in case they needed to be awakened. And so they understood that the soul would stay somewhere near the body for those first 3 days. But on the third day, the soul would see in the face of the deceased that the face was beginning to darken, beginning to blacken, and decomposition was beginning to start. And so the soul would then look at the body and say, no, my place is no longer here. And on the third day, the soul would leave the body. So we know here that it's the fourth day. So there's no doubt that Lazarus is dead and buried, that there's no hope of resurrection for him. There's no hope that he will be awakened again. And so when they go to the fourth day, Martha says to Jesus, but no, it will begin to stink. There will be a smell. Even though the Jews would put perfumes and fragrances with the body, it was simply to cover up that sense of the decomposing flesh. It wasn't like the Egyptians, that they weren't trying to embalm the body to prevent decomposition. They knew that that would happen, because in the second stage of the burial would be taking the bones after the flesh had decomposed and placing those bones into an ossuary, into a box for the second stage of burial. And so Martha, when she says to Jesus, there will be that smell. There's something significant about that, and many of the fathers of the church and many saints have pondered upon that. I like the way that the King James Version translates that particular line, where it says, he stinketh. Because it really kind of expresses in my own heart and in my own life that I know there are things in me that at times do stink. There are ways that I think. There are attitudes of heart. The ways that I treat other people. The ways that I question and ponder, can God really forgive that area of sin in my life? Can God really redeem me? Can God bring life? There are things in my life that stink. And that is what Jesus confronts. Jesus doesn't care about the stinks. He doesn't care that there are sins. He doesn't care that there's decomposition. He doesn't care that there's death. Because His love wins. His love will always win. And His love will defeat this death. And so He calls out to Lazarus. Lazarus, here, come out. And in that wonderful scene, as Lazarus, still bound in the cloths of death and burial, begins to come slowly, hopping or stepping or however it was that he managed to get out of the tomb. And then Jesus says to him, as he says to us, unbind him, let him go free. Jesus will always speak into whatever area of stink, whatever area of sin, whatever area of frustration in our life. The power of Jesus defeats any power of death. Death no longer has its power over us. Death no longer has control over us if we believe in the power of the Son of Man. So let us put our trust in Him. Let us declare to Jesus that we trust in You as the resurrection and the life. Let us, in these final weeks of Lent, continue to allow Jesus to call us out of the grave, to call us out of sin, to call us into freedom, to unbind us, to let us go free, and to get rid of all of those stinks in our life. The Lord be with you. May the God of grace be with you this week. May you allow Him to call you out of there in any area of sin, any area of death, any part of your life that simply stinks. May the God of grace be with you. May you know the power of His life to bring new life, to bring resurrection. And may the blessing of Almighty God be upon you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord.